I have the privilege to introduce to you someone that I get to work with CBM. This is Jacqueline Davis, and she is with the National Office. And she's going to tell us about a program that she heads up with our interns. And it's an opportunity for anyone that is 18 or older and has graduated high school. And it is an incredible program, and we benefit from it locally, and as well as other campgrounds and other local areas. So this is Jacqueline.
It is an honor to be here this morning with you, to be able to share what God is doing in the U.S. and across the globe through the ministry of CBM. As Bob said, I'm the National Intern Coordinator with Children's Bible Ministries, and this morning I want to share just a little bit about what God is doing through the ministry and then a little bit about the internship. This was our map as of 2018. It shows our 12 areas that we had across the U.S. and our three overseas affiliates. And I don't know where I'm supposed to point this thing. There we go. Okay. So this is our new map as of 2019. In 2018, our national directors felt the call to pray that God would open up doors and that the Lord would expand our ministry, and expand he did. So as you can see, not only have we spread across the U.S. even more, we went international. In August of 2018, we sent over our first overseas missionary to Moldova. And then in 2019, January this year, we opened up CBM of the U.K., let me just praise the Lord. This morning I want to share a little bit about the doors that God has opened. So first is Gitche Gumi. They are now an associate ministry with us in Upper Michigan. They contacted us and said, we want resources. We want to partner with CBM to further the ministry. So we praise the Lord for that. And I'm excited to see how God is going to use this ministry to reach the boys and girls and families in Upper Michigan. Project Georgia, we had some CBM missionaries move to Georgia a couple years ago. They were previous CBM missionaries. And the wife, Naomi, came to our directors this last year and said, there are boys and girls in my area that need to know Jesus. Can we start Bible clubs? And so we did. And in summer of 2020, we will have our first overnight camp in Georgia. In Utah, we are planning to send Caitlin, she's a pre-filled missionary raising support right now. She's about 41% serving at National at the moment, to Utah to serve with a church plant with the Duvall family. They are the only Christian church in their city. And Caitlin, as soon as she raises 75%, will be there for at least a year helping them and hopefully starting release time classes in the state of Utah. As I said, we sent missionaries this January to the U.K., the Burton family. Greg Burton and his family are over there serving in London, and they also have opportunities to serve in the Czech Republic as well as in Moldova. We're sending missionaries to the Philippines. Pray for the Bryants. They want to be there in January. They need at least 75%. They're out at about 50 before they can even buy their ticket. So please pray for this family as they plan to head to the Philippines and serve the children and families there through release time and correspondence lessons. Ryan was a CBM pre-filled missionary. She is raising her support to go to Guatemala. The interns and I actually had the opportunity to go serve with Little Lambs International, and they have an orphanage down there, and they have horses, and they want to utilize the horse ministry for therapy for the orphans as well as reach out to the community. So as soon as Ryan gets 75%, hopefully by January, she will be in Guatemala serving. And Palau, just be praying. Palau is something that people have come to us about opening up a CBM in Palau. So pray for our directors as they continue to pray and seek the Lord in that. Also, a slide that I don't have is Honduras. We opened up CBM of Honduras, sent two new missionaries down there in October. And in January of 2020, we're sending a team to run our first overnight camp in Honduras. So please pray for them as they prepare for that. I love this because this is what it's all about right here. Our classes, we're the ministry of the three C's, and classes is one: release time, after school Bible club, whatever state we're in, however we can reach the kids, that's how we're going to do it. This year, from August 2019, we had 22,433 children reached with the gospel in 682 professions of faith. That's what it's about. Yes. Overseas, we see 3,795 professions of faith. The harvest is plentiful, and we are just needing more harvesters. Our classes total is 4,477. In the U.S. camps, this is summer camp, but also during the school year, we want to utilize our ministry as much as possible. And so through that, last year, we had 566 professions of faith in the U.S. We praise the Lord for that. And overseas, 1,189. The harvest is so plentiful. It's amazing. And the doors keep opening. Oops. Yeah, there we go. In correspondence lessons, we mail Bible clubs or Bible lessons to kids, and they're studying the Word of God on their own. And what's even more amazing to me is their parents are helping them. And we're reaching parents through correspondence lessons. And we do it, and we're sending lessons to 24 different states from California to New York. And this year, we saw 11 professions of faith through that ministry. And overall, 6,243 new people were added to the kingdom of God this last year. We praise the Lord. Amen. So what does this have to do with the National Internship Program? Well, every time I go through this presentation, all I can think is we need more workers. And our theme verse for the internship program is Matthew 9, 37 and 38. 37, we all know pretty well. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Hear it at every mission conference. But our prayer is verse 38, which says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into the fields. Our mission statement for the internship program is, we exist to encourage young people to experience missions by training them to discover the gifts, understand how God can use their passions, and to develop their skills in order to activate and mobilize them for ministry. It's a 12-month program where they get to serve alongside missionaries, job shadow, understand what missions is all about, and be trained for service. So far, we've had 39 graduates, and we'll have two more graduating in December. We're so proud of them. And they, out of those 39, 21 have been called to ministry and are either serving or headed to the field very soon. And we praise the Lord for that. He is faithful to his prayer. We just praise the Lord for his amazing, mighty work and his faithfulness to his work. We want to thank you as a church body for your support with CBM of Virginia and Camp Red Arrow. You are a part of this kingdom work. And where will God take us next? Who knows? So please keep praying for CBM as God continues to open doors and pray that he would bring us more people to send into the harvest. So thank you.
Let's see if this thing is on. Whoever might be in charge of that. Can you guys hear me out there? Awesome. To avoid feedback, I'm going to do this. Is that smart?
Yeah.
All right. Cool. I usually have Don Carlson up here to introduce me, but he is not here today. I just ratted him out. Don't tell him that. My name is Will Orr. I'm the area director of Young Life here in Culpeper, another ministry that your church faithfully supports. I saw info about us on your missionaries board, and I love seeing that. That a church understands our mission. And one thing I love hearing about CBM, because when we sit down with high school students in this community, oftentimes when we crack open the Word of God and we bring up a certain Bible verse, I've heard it so many times where a kid will say, like, I know this. And it's because they went to a class. They went to the Bible bus. And then they'll start talking about it. They'll say, oh, yeah, there was, like, I remember, like, the carpet. And I remember these things. And there's incredible, because they're using these tools to teach young kids the Word of God, and it's sticking with them. And so I just think that's awesome as an aside before I begin. But if you are unfamiliar with Young Life, I'd love to just tell you really briefly what it is. Essentially, it started in the 40s in Texas when a pastor of a church took a guy named Jim Rayburn, and he took him out front of the church, and he said, Jim, I don't want you to worry about ministering to the youth that is here at my church. I'll take care of them. What keeps me up at night is the kids that aren't here. And I want you to go to them in that high school right there across the street. And I want you to introduce them to Jesus and then bring them into our church family. Could you do that? And Jim said, sure. And so Jim started praying and started going to the high school. And then before he knew it, he had a full-on ministry. And now it's a global ministry in over 100 countries. And we are reaching lost and disinterested kids with the truth about Jesus and who he is. And so that's what we do. We use the public schools here. I'm at Eastern View High School predominantly. We have ministry at CCHS as well. We're starting ministry in the middle schools, And I'll go into a little bit more of that in 1 second. But first, I wanted to introduce you to my family. They couldn't be here this morning, but this is my wife, Joy, and our awesome daughter, Kinsley. We do not usually dress this way. That is for an 80s-themed day at Young Life Camp this past summer. Kinsley's 2.5, and as I left the house this morning, she was singing one of her favorite songs, which is Rain, Rain, Go Away. And I'm a nature nerd, and so I had to kneel down next to her and teach her how badly we need this rain and how it is such a good thing that it is just pouring outside right now. And I was like, so today, let's not sing that. We want it to rain a lot, Kinsley. The fish need it. Our plants need it. And she just said, okay. Like, that's enough. But she is a hoot, and it has been a blast to have her as a daughter. She's a blessing to us. So that's my family, and I'd love to tell you a little bit about Young Life. This is at a Young Life club last week. Some of our friends here. What you see in this picture is a group of campaigners, we call them, and their friends. And Young Life Club is an opportunity where we have to introduce kids to this concept of Jesus. Who is he? Why is it important to know about Jesus Christ? And in this picture, there are multiple students that are campaigners. I think I have a picture later showing just them. But Young Life Club is a tool that they can use to bring their friends somewhere that maybe isn't a church, where they can have the most epic night of their week and have fun that they won't regret in the morning and that they will be talking about for the rest of the week. And at the end of that time, that a Young Life leader would stand up and crack open the Word of God and share a story about Jesus and what it means for them. So that's what's going on here. I think I have a picture of... Okay, so this is the campaigners. This is like our core campaigners group. There's one girl named Naya who's in this picture who's not one of them, but one day she will be. But this is the group. We meet on Wednesday nights, and we sit in a circle. And this group are our kids who have said, I'm in. I'm following Jesus. I want my friends to know him and to follow him and experience life to the full. And so we sit in a circle. We eat junk food, and we share about the highs and the lows of our past week. And then we look at the word together, and we learn what it means to live this out in our lives. So that's the campaigners group. This is During Club. It was a hoedown this past week in a barn. Rock Hill Farm always gives us their barn. So this is two girls leading the Cotton Eye Joe dance. You would never know it, but high school students today, like the crazy ones that aren't showing up at your church, like to square dance. Now, if I told them, hey, you're coming to a place and we're going to teach you how to square dance, they would say, I'm good. But they're there. And we say, everyone on your feet. And we get them in groups. And it's just good fun. Kids are able to act their age for once. I think in our culture, we're asking kids to grow up way too fast. And at Young Life Club, they have the opportunity to just square dance and laugh at each other and have fun, as Jess and Bailey are doing in this picture, leading their friends. I don't know if I have one more. Oh, yeah. Guys, this is so important. Every March and April, your parking lot is filled with pallets of mulch. And I'm not naive. I know that sometimes this thought might have crossed your mind, where you're like, this is such a mess. This is hideous. Why are we doing this? This is why you're doing it. We take our friends to Young Life Camp. Do I think that camp is the only place that a kid can meet Christ? Absolutely not. I want kids to meet Christ in our Young Life Club and in campaigners, and they do. But we've found, as other ministries have found, that there's something about getting away from your house, leaving your cell phone behind, and just being in an epic environment of fun and adventure and hearing the gospel played out over the course of a couple days. We have found time and time again that is how the Lord draws people, especially young people, to himself. And so we think camp is very important. And so those mulch bags that are out there are to achieve this purpose. This is some of our friends last year at camp. I get to use the handy-dandy laser pointer to show you something really cool. So when you look at the mulch bags, this is right here in the middle. This is my friend Malaysia, more so friends of my wife. This is one of Joy's Young Life girls. Malaysia's right in the middle. Malaysia came face-to-face with the truth of the gospel through Young Life and said, this is incredible. I want it. Of course I'm going to camp. I would never not go to camp. So she started selling mulch to her friends and her neighbors. And more so, she showed up here every Saturday morning. She's the only student who never missed a day. She showed up every Saturday morning and would help us deliver mulch to the customers that bought this mulch. On top of that, we also offer mulch spreading. So we go to a customer and we say, hey, you bought mulch from us. Would you pay our students a lot of money, more than they really worked, to be able to spread this mulch so they can go to camp, you know? Malaysia ended up raising her entire camp cost just through mulch. And so you allowed Malaysia to go to camp for free because of those hideous mulch bags and those hideous pallets that take up your parking lot. But it's this, I talk about your church when I talk about church partnerships and how it can look. I say, there's this one church in Culpeper that lets us use their parking lot as a mulch yard for like 2 months. And people are like, that's incredible. And I'm like, I know, it's so practical. So get this, Malaysia, I hit up Malaysia one day to let her know that she had earned her entire camp cost. I said, Malaysia, this is the text you've been waiting for. Congratulations, you just paid off your entire camp trip. And Young Life Camp, you should know, is we're very dedicated to making sure that it is like a top-notch resort. And so part of that is that it's expensive. But we don't want kids to have to pay all that themselves, so we do things like sell mulch. So it is an expensive, it's hundreds of dollars to go to camp for the 7 days. So she raised all this money, and I said, congratulations, you're done. Like, hey, don't come, you don't have to worry about working anymore. And she said, that is so awesome. Hey, can I continue to spread mulch so that my friends Anya and Montana can go to camp too? And I was like, are you kidding me? Yeah, sure, you can do that. So Malaysia came with me on like 5 more mulch spreading jobs where we are just like, her and Peyton and I was in the picture and other kids are just covered in sweat and mulch. And she worked her tail off. And her friends Anya and Montana came to camp. And now Anya and Montana, Malaysia is at UVA in college, and Anya and Montana are now plugged in and part of our weekly campaigners Bible study because they came to camp with Malaysia. So I just want you to think about that when you in come the spring when you start to see those mulch bags. Think about Malaysia and the impact that it's having on our community. It is a lot. Okay. I could talk about Young Life forever. I could have you in here for hours. Someone is saying, please do it. But I'm not going to. I would love to. I will probably continue to talk about Young Life throughout this because it's just part of my life. It's how I met the Lord. But I'm going to share with you about my passion, which is Jesus, this morning. And we're just going to crack open the Bible, and I'm going to go through one of my favorite passages. And as you're turning to Mark 1, I would love to just share with you this. My Young Life leader was the greatest human being outside of my father that I have ever met, and his name was Jeff Stables, and a lot of you knew Jeff. In fact, if you had a relationship with Jeff Stables, would you raise your hand? I know the Boxleys. Okay, great. Great. So those of you that didn't have your hand raised, he was an incredible man. He was the man that brought Young Life to Culpeper. Some people in Culpeper wanted Young Life here and were praying for it, and we sent some feelers out to the Young Life community. And this guy, Jeff Stables from little Mount Solon, Virginia, came to mind. And so Jeff and his wife, Becca, and their first son, Luke, moved here. And I grew up in the church. And for whatever reason, the Lord wrote my story in this way that from an early age, I decided that Christianity was just not my thing. And that church was just a place that I had to go. My parents made me go. And I'd go every Sunday. And I was just counting down the minutes till I could be gone. I made some friends at church, like actually friends that I still am close with to this day, that we now have families and we still hang out. But I really didn't care about anything about Jesus. It was Jeff Stables that brought the gospel into my life. And when I was in high school, I was looking for life in all the wrong places, all the places that you can think of that a high schooler would be looking for life. That was me. The worst dark corners of this world were places that I lived in. And Jeff Stables showed up, and I'll preface this because I can feel it coming. I'm an emotional person, and so I will cry at times this morning. And sometimes that makes people like uncomfortable, but we just need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. So when I tear up, just let me cry. But Jeff showed up when I was a freshman in high school, and there was nothing appealing about him. He was wearing cargo shorts and had a buzz cut and dressed very much like a dad. And he was not cool to the eye. But what was cool about him was that he remembered my name and that he knew things about me before I even met him. He asked me how soccer was going. He just asked me questions about my life. He was in the hallways at school and I would ask a friend, like, who is this guy? And they're like, that's Jeff. He's the Young Life guy. I eventually got invited to Young Life Club and by a girl. That was the only reason I went, was because this girl invited me to this Young Life thing. And I in my head, I was like, Jesus stuff isn't really my thing, but I'll check it out. So I went, and I'm going to cut out a chunk here because I don't want to go long today, but I met Christ through Young Life, and it involved me hitting rock bottom. It involved my name in the sheriff's report, and it involved Jeff coming alongside me and never leaving my side and just constantly reminding me the truth of the gospel. that's not about earning our way to God. It's that God came down to us and brought us back into relationship with him through Jesus. And so I met Christ through Jeff. Now, fast forward a couple years, Jeff and I start doing ministry together. I brought my friend Will here this morning. I met Will through Young Life when he was a junior in high school. And now Will is a professional. He's a teacher in Spotsylvania and is now doing ministry alongside me at Eastern View High School. And I had the opportunity to do Young Life with my Young Life leader, to do ministry with him. And it's this beautiful legacy that I'm seeing unfold. But the sweetest part was doing ministry with Jeff. And one day, Jeff saying, "Hey, Will, I have some news. I'm moving away." And I said, "Sweet, like across town?" And he said, no, we're moving to Scotland to start Young Life there. And I said, okay, when is this happening, like five years down the road? And he said, "No, we're going to start fundraising now, and we're hoping to leave in a year or two." And I said, great, who's going to take over Young Life? And he said, "You are." He actually asked me to pray about it. He didn't say, "You are." He said, "You are, but if you pray about it and feel called to it." And so I decided to pray about it, and I did for a long time. I felt very ill-equipped. At this point, I was still what I would consider a young believer. I still think I'm a young believer. But Jeff trusted in me and always gave me shoes to grow into. Shortly after he moved, Jeff was diagnosed with cancer. He was 34 years old at the time, and with months to live, he called me up and said, I don't have long left on this earth. I want to spend as much time with you as possible. I want you to fly across the pond and be with me for my first chemo treatment. And when I come home to say goodbye to people, I want you to be around." And I said, "Absolutely." So for the past month of his life, I drove an hour and a half to Mount Solon every day to spend time with the man who had brought me to Christ. And I sat at his bedside, and I would read him scripture that he had read to me. And we had conversations about Jesus and life and what it's all about. And this is going somewhere. One of the things that he brought up one day as he's laying there, his voice, he had esophageal cancer, and so his voice kind of went towards the end, and he was just a whisper, so he's whispering this. We were talking about scripture memory for some reason. And he said, "You know what's interesting about scripture memory is that we all generally know it's a good thing. We all know, like, yeah, we should commit the words here to heart, that we should know this scripture, like, forward and back. We should know things. We should memorize them." And he said, "You know, well, it's interesting to me, though, is that we only memorize certain types of scripture." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, we only memorize, you know, verses about Christian living and things that we can pull to mind when we need them in a pickle, like cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Things like, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. All these, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. These things that we can pull out and say, no, this is true." And he said, "I wish we would treat all scripture like that." He said, "Why aren't we memorizing stories, eyewitness accounts of the things that the living God did when he was a man, Jesus? Why aren't we memorizing things that he did and sharing them orally like they did back in the day?" He said, my hope is to start doing that, you know. And I knew that he had, you know, like weeks to live at this point, and that he was still creating goals about his spirituality and his spiritual life was inspiring to me. That he had this goal in mind. You know, I'm going to memorize gospel accounts. And I don't know that he ever was able to. But when he passed away, I made that a goal of mine. That when I share at a church, I'm going to share from one of the gospels, and that I'm not going to preach on anything that I haven't memorized. And so this morning, as odd as it is, I'm going to recite to you Mark 1, 40 to 45. Notice it's only five verses. Well, I cheated there. And this is the NIV before it was most recently revised, you know. So I think this is like the 90s NIV. So it might be different than yours. Don't accost me over this. But Mark 1, 40 to 45, it says this. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for you as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to speak freely, spreading the news As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this. God, I pray that you would help me see you more clearly this morning. I pray that you would help us see you more clearly this morning. Help us understand how much you love us, the cost that it took on you to draw us to yourself. It's your name we pray. Amen. So that's where we are this morning in Mark 1. We're going to have a little, I'm about to ask you to open your mouth and share. This is going to be crazy. We don't always do this in church. But when you hear leprosy, what are things that we know, and you can shout them out, what are things that we know about leprosy? As Christians, as people that know the Bible, what are things that we know about leprosy?
Unclean.
That's a good one. We're coming back to that. That's
outside
the camp. We know that if someone had leprosy, that they were removed from society. They lived in caves. They were isolated in their own communities. Good. What else?
Losing body parts.
The nerve damage would be so bad that there's reports of people trying to, like, open doors, more so in the medieval times, but opening doors and their, like, fingers, the ends of their fingers falling off because they couldn't feel how hard they were turning and their nerves had just collapsed. Yeah, what else?
Loneliness.
People that had leprosy, really, they just lived with other people that had leprosy. It wasn't a large community, and they were alone. Yeah. They had their own communities. Yeah. A whole island in Hawaii, even. What else?
Sickness.
It's a sickness. What kind of sickness, more specifically?
Whole body.
It starts on the skin. It's internal, external. Yeah. That's good. Do you know where... I mean, we've all heard these things. Do you know where that all comes from? This is like an extra point. I wish I had a piece of candy.
Bacteria.
I'm sorry. Do you know where all that we know about leprosy comes from?
The Bible.
The Bible. More specifically?
Genesis.
Close. I mean, we do know some there.
Leviticus
13. You know, if we really believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for the teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training up for righteousness, if we really believe in that, then we need to look at chapters like Leviticus 13, just like we look at chapters like Mark 1. It's harder, but I think we're called to do that. And so I pulled up Leviticus 13 and read it in its entirety and fell asleep. And then I repented. It is a whole chapter devoted to skin disease, leprosy. Here's what you do. It was to the priest. It was like, hey, when you have a person that comes in, here's how you identify it as leprosy. Here's what makes a person clean and unclean. Here's all these things and all this stuff. And it was just like so descriptive. It was so detailed. It's stuff like when they come in and they have one spot on their left shoulder and the outside's turned red but the inside is white, they are pronounced unclean. Remove them immediately. If they come in and this, this, and this, they're actually clean. And it goes on and on and on. And I'm looking at that like, what gospel truth could I pull from this? If this was the only scripture that I had, let's say I lived somewhere where the Bible was not accessible, and someone just ripped out Leviticus 13 and handed it to me, if that was all I had, what truth could I pull from that? And so I didn't lean on my own understanding. I Googled some pastors that I look up to to see what they had to say about it. One of them was Spurgeon. You can't go wrong with Spurgeon, you know? Everyone likes Spurgeon, I think. Do people like Spurgeon here? and Spurgeon says this. He has this awesome, it's a whole sermon on Leviticus 13. You can look it up. I think it's called Cleansing the Leper, the sermon. He says, this is also interesting, and he points to Leviticus 13, 12. And he says, now here's an odd verse. In that verse it says, and I didn't memorize this one, I'm sorry. In that verse, though, the Will Orr paraphrase is, if a person comes to you, the priest, and their whole body is infected from head to toe, every inch of them is covered, and the sores have turned white, it's gone so bad that their skin has, like, died, everything is just white, they're infected head to toe, through and through, they're pronounced clean and returned to society. And when I had read through Leviticus 13, I did not catch that. Because honestly, I was kind of like breezing through it. And I was like, is that true? And I looked back and read that verse, and I was like, that is what it says. That is so weird. And so here's this gospel truth that you can pull out from Leviticus 13. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, essentially, that this is the posture that we have to have when we come before God. And here's what he means. He says, when Christians come, we often try to justify our lives. That there are things that we try to point out to God, to say, oh, I'm like a little bit unclean, but I have these clean parts. I've been doing this stuff, and it's good. You know, and we try to like push that to God and say, like, see these clean things? This is me. I'm good. But he says, we have done much which we cannot justify. We've done a lot of bad things that we really can't justify. But there are many good actions which might almost counterbalance the sin, the scale. The good stuff has to outweigh the bad. You know, like, He says that Christians would say to God, have we not been charitable to the poor? Have we not sought to instruct the ignorant, to help those who are out of the way? We have some sins, we do confess, but there is much at the bottom which is still right and good, and therefore we hope that we shall be delivered. That's us. I mean, you know, we know the doctrinal truth that we can't earn our way to heaven. No one, I don't think, in the church really believes that, that we can accrue enough good works that God will accept us. I think we've all been taught long enough, and we've sat in the church long enough to know that that's not true. But we do often think of ourselves as clean people on our own merit. What I mean by that is if someone were to come to you and say, like, hey, what makes you a good Christian? You would immediately say, like, well, I am part of a church. I read God's word. I have a devotional life. I pray, and I follow what he says. Yeah, I mean, you'd point to this, I give to this charity. I give to Young Life. you would highlight some things. But I think that the more accurate response would be to say, like, well, let's go back a second. I'm actually not a good Christian. And that's the whole point. I'm a mess. There's not, like, some clean parts of me and some unclean parts of me. I'm wrecked head to toe, every inch. I'm, like, I got nothing. I am completely unclean through and through. And that's the whole start of the gospel. That's where we have to start. That's my words. Listen to Spurgeon's words, though. He says, every man by nature is like a leper, loathsome in his person, infected in all his actions and in all that he does. He is incapable of fellowship with God's people, and he is shut out utterly and entirely by his sin from the very presence and acceptance of God. Spurgeon wants you to grasp the gravity of sin before you go any further. In gospel truth, you have to see yourself as radically and head to toe wrecked and unclean. We don't talk about that a lot. It's kind of like a downer thing, but we need to accept that. And then Spurgeon delivers this great line. He says, while you are anything, Christ is nothing. But when you are nothing, Christ is everything. Have you experienced your nothingness yet? I hope you have at some point in your life where you realize, I got nothing when it comes to righteousness. Amen. I have nothing. That was me sitting on Jeff's couch trying to explain to him the crime I had just committed. I said, Jeff, like, this has all been a lie. My whole life's been a lie. I'm nothing. And he was able to pull out the truth of the gospel and say, that's a great starting point. Let's go from there. That's where we have to start. One last thing about leprosy in Leviticus 13 before we move on. Ligon Duncan is a pastor in the South that I appreciate a little bit. He just wants us to remember. He says, all this, the ceremonial code that we find in Leviticus 13, it's there to remind us that the greatest hardship that any believer in God could ever endure would be the inability to come into his presence and with his people and worship him. So this whole idea of clean and unclean, God had in place back then, leprosy was like a really predominant disease and all this stuff. On this side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we know that leprosy is being used as a type of metaphor. Back then, very real and real disease. But now we know it as a metaphor for sin. That we can look at it. When we look at passages, we have to see ourselves as the leper. We have to think of it as a disease that wrecks us. A disease that isolates us outside of the town, away from his people. A disease that cuts us off from God. They weren't allowed to enter the temple. We have to see the connections there. A disease that, barring a miracle, will destroy us forever. So when this leper comes to Jesus. That's where we are right now. This man is in the middle of that mess, fully wrecked. And it says, he realizes that his biggest problem is this isolation. He doesn't say, notice, he doesn't fall on his knees and say, Lord, if you are willing, you can do away with this disease. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What he's getting at is, if you're willing, you can get me to pass this cleanness test and I can be restored to the life the way it was meant to be lived, with my family, going to the temple and offering sacrifices so that I can be made right with God. That was the way of life back then. And he's saying, if you're willing, you can not only like get rid of this disease, but more so, you can make me clean, ceremonially clean. He realizes how important that is. And so what happens? It says, filled with compassion. It's this Greek word, splagnitsamai. I love this word. It's the same word that is used in it's used all over, but in the telling of the lost son, the prodigal son, you might know it as. The father, when he sees his son crest that hill, coming home finally, he is filled with compassion. Splagnitsamai. I've noticed an influx of kind of like new Christian names surfacing for babies. And our friends are naming their kids like all these different biblical names. I'm just waiting for one of them to name their child Splagnitsamai. I think it would be cool. You call him or her Splog for short. And just waiting on that. But Splagnitsamai, and it actually means, this is weird, and I'm going to go there. It actually means to be moved to the bowels. And the reason of that is because back then, the bowels were seen as the seat of emotion. It wasn't so much the heart, it was the bowels. So like husbands might have said to their wives, I love you with all my bowels. It's weird. But that's just how it was. There was a different culture. He is filled with compassion. Okay? Overflowing passion. He reaches out his hand. And I imagine his disciples, who have seen already in Mark, by the way, they saw Jesus remove a demon from a man with his words. So they've seen Jesus' words carry power. Jesus reached out, and I imagine Peter's like, no, do the word thing. And instead, Jesus touches this leper. And I know that you know this, but that is ridiculous. You don't touch lepers because then you are unclean. The disease can spread. But Jesus touched him so that the cure could spread. Jesus reaches out, and he touches him. And there's a lot of theology here, and I realize that, but on the surface, you have to realize that by touching him, that Jesus would have been unclean. We know that Jesus never had sin, was never actually like unclean, but any person that would touch someone with leprosy had to go through this process now of being considered clean or unclean. It was entered into that process. But Jesus, the clean, reaches out and touches the unclean. There is so much in there. He says, I am willing. Be clean. And he touches him. One thing I love about Jesus, when I was 18 years old and finally cracked open this thing for myself, was that what Jesus says, he always does. There's complete congruity. He always delivers. His audio always matches his video. Everything he says, he does and backs up. For us, though, like, talk is cheap. We always say, like, oh, yeah, I'll be praying for you. Do we? Do we actually do that every single time we say it? No. We need to. We need to, like, write that down. And then, like, I said this. I'm going to do it. He had complete integrity. He says, I am willing. Here's how willing I am. He reaches out and touches him. He doesn't just say things. He does things. He fed the 5,000 and says, I am the bread of life. He says, oh, this hurricane, this tempest that you're in the middle of, in this little dinghy that is terrifying you, you're afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. And then he flattens the waves like pancakes. And all of a sudden, they're afraid of him. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he brings one of his best friends back from the dead. He always backs up what he says. He says, I am willing. Be clean. And then it says, immediately. If you read Mark, which, by the way, I recommend just sitting down and reading Mark in a morning. Next time you're snowed in at the house, crack open Mark. You can get through it really fast. It is incredible. But one thing you'll notice when you do that is he uses this word immediately incessantly, all the time, this Greek word euthaos. He's like obsessed with it. It's like when a kid learns a new word and then just wants to use it all the time. It's always immediately, immediately, immediately. But he's letting you know that when Jesus said things, things happened. This is urgent stuff. It wasn't like he prayed. It took about 30 minutes. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and then eventually we could maybe start to see a difference. He says immediately the leprosy left him. What did that look like? I forgot to go to this picture. This is what we think of when we think of leprosy. anyone know what movie this is from?
Braveheart,
the greatest movie of all time. This is when Jeff would share about leprosy, this image would be in my head. This guy, this is Robert the Bruce's dad, I think, in the movie. And he says, I saw it in his face, and it's tearing me apart. Anyways, this is him. And this is what we think of. This is what we see. Imagine what it would look like to see that vanish in an instant. That would be crazy. The people there would have been, they probably would have taken their breath away. It would have freaked them out. They've seen a demon be removed from a person. And that was probably crazy. But that's more like invisible, you know, like it's just a change of behavior in the person probably. But visually, the seeing this leprosy leave this man would have been shocking to them. It says immediately, euthaos, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. In an instant, everything changed. That's what happens when we come face to face with Jesus and meet him for the first time. Then, the very next thing, he uses euthaos again. He says, Jesus sent him away immediately, or at once, with a strong warning. He says, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. How interesting. You know, we teach, you know, that Jesus came, and there's now a new covenant, a new law. He came to fulfill the law for us. And there's certain parts that we do have to still keep and other ones that we don't, and it gets kind of confusing. This is an interesting case where he, you know, he heals him, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Why does he do this? I love that it says as a testimony to them. That's odd. I'm not even going to mention that. I just think it's interesting. You know, this is who I am. Go show them and tell them who I am. Can you imagine him going to the priests at this time? You know, it had been, I think, 1,000 years since the last documented healing of leprosy. I think it was Miriam. I could be wrong about that. But I really mean that. So they would have been like, oh, geez, wait. So you had leprosy, then you're healed? And they'd go to like Leviticus 13 and be like, wait, I don't. This isn't it. How do we deal with this? Ted, do you know anything about being healed with leprosy? And he's like, ah, it's on that scroll in the back of the thing, and we have to go dig it out. And they'd be like, what is going on? But that's not what happened. We'll get there in a second. First, though, he says, you know, it says that Jesus sends him away with a strong warning. Don't tell us anyone, first and foremost. Go and do this thing that the law commands you to do. And this is really important. I was an English major in college, so I love stuff like this. But Jesus, the way that he deals with us is that he always gives us the indicative before the imperative. And what I mean by that is that he tells you reality about who you are and who he is. And then he says, in light of that, go do this. We can't say, I'm a believer, I'm just going to like do whatever I want. Jesus always says, I have saved you and redeemed you. Here's the cost that it took for me to do that. Now, because of that, in light of that, go live this way. He does that with the woman who's caught in adultery. He says, where are those who accuse you? She looks around and sees a bunch of rocks where men once stood, and she says, they're not here. He says, do they not condemn you? She said, no, sir. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and live the life you were always created to live. The indicative before the imperative. And we can get that twisted. We can think the imperative comes first. We got to do all this stuff in order so that we could be a child of God and be saved. But he says, I have died for you and I love you. Therefore, as a response of that, live your life in this way. He's saying to this guy, hey, I've made you clean. Now go do what clean people do. I have made you clean. Now go do what clean people do. And it starts with the law. Go do this. And this man who is just like you and me blatantly disobeys. And in a cool way, though, I like this. I like this guy. If you're going to disobey, this is the way to do it. It says, instead, He went out and began to talk freely to everyone, spreading the news. Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be like, I don't have time to do that. I want to tell everybody about this. I had a friend named Stephen Merritt. He is on Young Life staff at Front Royal in Winchester. And when he was presented with the gospel for the first time by this pastor in this one-on-one setting, Stephen said, and he was a wreck, had you know, a bunch of charges as well and stuff. And Stephen said, oh, this is incredible. We got to go tell Mikey. We got to go tell John and Steve. We got to go tell everyone. And the pastor said, wait. What about for you? Like, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you believe this? And Stephen said, oh, no, I'm way too far gone. Don't worry about me. We need to go tell them. The unclean. He got it. And he was just like, no, we have to go tell people. And that led to Stephen coming on Young Life staff, where he now just is able to tell multitudes of teenagers this truth. This guy's going out. Everything changed in an instant. He's running back into town, no longer looks like this, and people don't even recognize him. He's able to hug people for the first time. There's this UCLA study done that said that, I think it's that the human, in order to be emotionally healthy, I might butcher this, but I think it's we need 13 physical touches a day. Isn't that, some of you are like, ugh, I'm good. I have a 2.5-year-old daughter, and let me tell you, I might be the most emotionally healthy person in the world because she is always, like, just touching me, and her hands are covered in peanut butter. She's all over me all the time. I get like 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 physical touches a day. I'm emotionally healthy. He is able to hug people again. They're probably a little bit skeptical, as people often are when people come to faith in Jesus who have had a past. They're like, whoa, didn't you just have leprosy? Weren't you like just unclean this morning when I saw you? And he's like, no, you don't understand. I met this guy and he touched me and made me well. And they're like, well, that guy's unclean now. So you like, I don't know about him. He is able to touch people again and hug people again and go to the temple and be part of this community again. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, to him, it wasn't just a cool thing that had happened. It wasn't like he went into the town and went about his ordinary life and someone would say, hey, weren't you like a leper? And he'd say like, oh yeah, I was, not anymore. Anyways, how's the weather? I'm like, wait, what do you think of this? It's raining, it's good. No, it wasn't a cool thing that happened to him. It was everything. Everything changed in an instant for him. And I wonder if we approach our relationship with Jesus that way. I'm not saying to stand on the corner of Bradford Road with a sign that says, repent, the end is near. I'm not saying to stand there and like shout Bible verses to people as they pass by. But I just want you to remember that like the gospel, which we're going to cover in a second in a nutshell, but I just want you to remember that like the gospel is not a cool part of your life. The gospel, Jesus, is your life. And your neighbors and your coworkers and the people you interact with need to know that and see that in you. To the point where they might ask you, hey, what's your deal? Why are you always just happy? Why don't I see you get like upset at people more often? And then you can tell them, well, I was this way. But then I met Jesus and everything changed. And I know it sounds crazy. Just like the leper was saying, I know it sounds crazy. It was a miracle. He touched me and now I'm well. You can say, you know, it sounds crazy, but this really happened. And you can share your story with them. And then notice this. In closing, it says, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. So many people knew. Don't miss this. But he stayed outside in lonely places. I hope you see that this story is a microcosm of the entire gospel. That at the beginning of the story, you have a leper. Sinner. Remember, sinner, leper. Isolated, out in lonely places, cut off from the world. He meets Jesus, and Jesus trades places with him. And at the end of the story, we now have Jesus living off in lonely places on the outskirts of town where the leper once was. That's the gospel, the great exchange. That the gospel of Mark 1, 40-45 to you, Christian, this morning is this. That the God of the universe, the one who could split a sea into two like it was a bowl of jello, the God of the universe who thought how every single cell in your body would stack up to make you, the God of the universe who spoke the Grand Canyon into existence and sprinkled stars in the night sky like they're glitter. The ineffable, unapproachable God who always seemed to be just a voice put on human flesh and ripped through our ceiling and came down to live among us. And he didn't just come near. Jesus didn't just kind of step towards the leper. He reached out and touched him, becoming unclean. And we know from Scripture that on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. The clean touched the unclean, becoming unclean so that we could be healed, so that we could be clean forever. We don't get a restart and like a retry, a blank slate. We get Jesus' perfect cleanliness. We are restored to life the way it was meant to be lived. We're still sinners. We still are messy people. But Jesus has given us his perfect record. And the crazy part is that he did it willingly. He said, "I am willing." Why? Because he looks at you and he experiences splagnitzomai. He looks at you and he's filled with compassion. To the inner core of his being, he sees you and he loves you. And he sees the darkest corners of your life. And on the cross, when they drove nails through his hands, the same hands that he used to touch this leper, he was thinking about you and your sins and every sin you could ever commit. And he is saying, "I will take that all on myself. I will take the disease upon myself so that you don't have to experience it anymore. So that you can have my perfect record." And so it's not just a cool part of our life. It is our life. And the God of the universe looks at you and loves you. He's filled with compassion. He reaches out and he touches you. And he wants a relationship with you. I think if we could just, as a church, capital C, if we could just grasp the gospel for ourselves, that we would do a far better job at reaching people who have no clue what the gospel even means. So I hope the rest of the day that you will think through the gravity of sin in your life. I'll do the same. It's a dreary day for it. To think through how unclean we are, and yet how perfectly clean we are in Jesus. And then what we're going to do about that in sharing our story with other people. That's the gospel that we share with teenagers. That's the gospel that changed my life. That's the gospel that led me into doing full-time ministry here in Culpeper. And that's what we're all about. I'm going to pray. And then I'm actually not sure what happens next, but I'm going to pray to close. God, thank you that you are a God that came near, but that you didn't stop there, that you love us unconditionally, that you gave your life so that we could be made clean. God, help us to grasp two truths today, the depths of our sin and the utter depth of your love for us at the same time. Help us to grasp those two things the rest of the day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I cannot thank you guys enough. Thank you so much. Andy, are we done? Do I dismiss? You are dismissed. I've always wanted to say this. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Thank you.